Greet you in Jesus' name. Excuse me. I hope my voice can hold up this morning. I'm getting over a cold. I trust that God will do that for us this morning. I enjoyed our Sunday school lesson and thinking about Philip and how the Spirit told him to go here and do this and do that. Sometimes I think that we picture that as being, and maybe it was, I don't know exactly how the Spirit told Philip to go out in the desert. Maybe it was some kind of audible voice, but I wonder if the Spirit works so much different today than what it did back then. It's just that maybe we aren't as sensitive to the Spirit. And I was just sitting here thinking, I wonder if Philip would have had a smartphone with earbuds and podcasts and news and all that constantly, or even just music constantly feeding him, if he would have heard the Spirit tell him to go out there and talk to that. I don't know. It's just, you think about these things. And how many opportunities are we missing because we're not sensitive enough to the Spirit? That's not my subject this morning. We had a holiday this past week. Anybody know what it was? Somebody put a status out on it. So I know at least somebody was thinking about it. If you saw the status, you saw Adrian's status, it reminded you of it. Thursday was Ascension Day. Do you children even know what Ascension Day stands for? Parents, you ought to ask your children that, your younger children. When on the way home from church, well, of course, after the sermon, I think they should know what it's about, but because we want to talk about that. As I think about the different Christian holidays, at least on my calendar, you can have the Christian holidays listed, and there's some on there that I look at, and I don't even know what it is. And I'm afraid that Ascension Day is starting to become one of those, it's just one of those Christian holidays that we don't even hardly know what it is. And maybe that's what it'll be till the next generation. And I don't want that to happen because I think there's some significance, some real significance to Ascension Day. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, what does that mean for us? What is the significance of Jesus' ascension? And that's the title of the message. The significance of Jesus' ascension. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I want to read a few verses here in Luke, and then we're going to turn to Acts chapter 1 and read the account there as well. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 50. And he, speaking of Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now I'm going to touch on this later on in the message, but there's something that stood out to me as I read these verses here again in my studies. And that is that he took them out as far as Bethany, and it says he lifted up his hands. I don't know what, you know, so we give the benediction at the end of the service. We lift up our one hand. It says he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And so I picture the disciples probably standing there. Maybe they were sitting. I don't know. But Jesus lifts up his hands, and he begins to bless them. And as he has his hands lifted up and he's blessing them, suddenly he starts going up and he's ascending. Now picture yourself as one of the disciples looking at Jesus. He has his hands lifted up like this. What do you think they saw? What stood out to them? What was on Jesus' hands? The scars, probably. The scars. And there was Jesus going up into heaven. He was blessing them. And they look up and he has his hands out. And there goes Jesus. There's the scars. And maybe his sandals stayed on the ground as he went up through. They saw his feet and the scars on his feet. I don't know. They said, there goes the Lamb. And he's going back to heaven. And there's some significance to that. We want to look at that this morning. At first glance, it is seemingly a fairly insignificant event. The Gospel of Matthew says nothing about the ascension. The Gospel of Mark sums this event up in one verse. Luke, as we just read, has a few more verses here. The Gospel of John has no record of it. And the book of Acts talks about it a little bit more. So let's read it now in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I'd like to read the first 12 verses, starting at verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. And John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood with them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Based on what we read on the ascension, the little bit that we read here, and it is also referred to, the ascension is referred to in the Gospels. It is in the epistles they refer to the ascension. I believe that the ascension is an extremely important part of the life of Jesus. It's an important event in the life of Jesus. It holds a place of prominence right up there with Jesus' incarnation, with Jesus' crucifixion and the resurrection. We have a national holiday for his birth. We have a national holiday for his resurrection. But I believe that probably most of the world went by on Thursday, including many Christians, and never once gave it a thought that this is a special day to commemorate or to celebrate Jesus' ascension. Without the ascension of Christ, the other events of his life would lose their value. Did you ever think about that? If Jesus would not have ascended up into heaven, been received into heaven as he did, suddenly all the other events that we hold so valuable would lose their value. The disciples of Jesus had been on a very steep learning curve all through the ministry of Jesus, ever since they chose to follow Jesus. And so often they were confused and didn't grasp the true mission of Jesus here on earth. They slept while Jesus agonized in the garden. We see restraint when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. Peter cuts off the one soldier's ear. They scattered and denied him when he was tried before Pilate. They watched in wonder and sorrow as he was led to Golgotha and nailed to the cross. And then when the story came that the tomb is empty and Jesus rose from the dead, they had to go see for themselves. They didn't even quite believe it, maybe. And now, 40 days after his resurrection, he leads them out to Mount Olivet. And there he gives his last parting words. He blesses them and he ascends out of their sight. And this time they had a different response. That's the other thing that stood out to me in the Gospel of Luke, those verses we read in Luke. It says they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with joy. And I think by that time, this steep learning curve that they were on, it was all starting to click. It was starting to make sense. And when they saw Jesus ascend into heaven, it was like the last piece. It clicked. While prophesying of his ascension, Jesus told us that his ascension is actually for our profit. Jesus has spoken of his ascension several times. People didn't understand, I think, what he was saying. But in John 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." And that word expedient has the idea of for your good, profitable for you, to your advantage. It is better for you. It is good for you if I go away. And so Jesus' ascension is actually for our profit, and it has some significance. And so what is that? Number one, the ascension of Jesus vindicates or proves who he claimed to be while on earth. What did Jesus claim during his ministry on earth? Well, you can go back through many of the things that he talked about. He claimed that he was the Son of God. He claimed that all men must come to him to come to the Father. He claimed that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the judge of all human actions, that he is the supreme authority, and that men should accept him as that supreme authority. And many of these claims infuriated the religious leaders of that time. But when Jesus ascended, it proves who he claimed he was while he was here on earth. His ascension was a completion of his work here on earth. It completed the purpose of his incarnation. We have the incarnation. We have his ministry and his death, the atoning sacrifice. We have the resurrection, the victory of sin and death and Satan. And now we have his ascension, where he is exalted and glorified, where he is vindicated. He claimed to have come from the Father in heaven. He ministered to the people and introduced the kingdom of heaven to them. He died the atoning sacrifice for us. He rose and ascended. One quote that I came across said, "The ascension, which is the necessary consequence of the resurrection, is the completion of the incarnation." The resurrection, completed in the ascension, is the effectual vindication of truth and righteousness, as it is a vindication of the righteous one. And so it vindicates who he is, who he claimed to be. The ascension of Jesus was a departing from this earth and an entering into the presence of his Father. He left this earth. His incarnation, he left his Father and he came to earth. And now his ascension, he departs this earth and he goes back to his Father. And if Jesus would have stayed in the grave, he would not be what he claimed to be or who he claimed to be. If Jesus would have only risen from the dead, as did Lazarus, he would not be what he claimed to be. And so the ascension of Jesus from this earth back to his Father proves his claims and who he was. Number two, the ascension of Jesus acquits those that put their faith in him and condemns those that do not. God has allowed every person to have a choice. You have a choice whether you will put your faith in Jesus or not. We all have a choice. Everybody has a choice. And that's one of the things that I'm sure I will think about it this week. As people will hear the gospel, they have a choice. Are they going to put their faith in him? Are they going to listen or will they not? The truth that Jesus brought to us is that he is the one that has the power to forgive or condemn us. And I use the word acquit. And the word acquit means to free someone from a criminal charge by a verdict of not guilty. So we are guilty. An example of acquitting someone is someone could be acquitted in a murder trial means they were found not guilty. Maybe they are on trial for this murder or something that they did, and they do their research and they listen to the jury and whatever. They listen to all the details, and the judge listens to that, and he says, "I don't think you're guilty." And he acquits him. He says, "You are found not guilty," and he's free to go. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself,' you do well. But if ye have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' But if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." So if we break the law in one area, we're guilty of all. If we break the law in this area, if we sin in this area, we're sinners in all areas. We are sinners. In Romans 3, actually keep your finger here in James. We're going to come back to the book of James, but let's go to Romans chapter 3. Verses 9 through 12. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, 'There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.'" We all have sinned. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile or Martin or Burkholder or Whitmer or Heller or Sensnig or who you are. We're all born sinners. We're all guilty. We're all guilty of the law. But we have the option to put our faith in Jesus, to put our faith in the one that can acquit us of that guilt. Jump down to verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Actually, we'll stop reading there. Let's just jump down to verse 31 yet. "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." The point I want us to see here is that it's faith in Jesus that can acquit us of our guilt. Jesus is the only one that has the power to acquit us of the sins on our record. He is the only one that has the power to sit in judgment and to look at you in the eye and say to his Father, "I find you not guilty because of your faith in me. And you have believed in me, and I have justified you. And I find you not guilty." When Jesus ascended, he was received of the Father. And it says that he sits on the right hand of the Father. And it is the judge that sits. And if you have been in a courtroom or you saw any pictures of a courtroom scene, the judge sits there. And it is the guilty person or the person on trial that stands before the judge. And it's the judge that sits there and says, "You are guilty or you are not guilty." And it says, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father, and the criminal stands before the judge. It wasn't long before that Jesus was the one on trial before Pilate, and now he sits as judge of all, no longer the accused. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father, that he has the power to forgive sin? I know that you believe that. But his ascension, the ascension of Jesus, acquits those that put their faith in him. It's his ascension that gives him the position and gives him the power to say, I find you not guilty, to all those that put their faith in him. We're not going to turn to James chapter 2, but if you believe that, then it's going to produce a works in your heart, in your life, that's going to be visible, because faith produces works. You can't have one without the other. Number three, the ascension of Jesus exalted him as head of the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I told you to leave your finger in James. James chapter 2 talks about faith having good works. I decided not to read those verses. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The ascension of Jesus exalted him as head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places? Doesn't use the word ascension there, but that's what it's talking about here. He raised and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Ephesians 5, later on here, it talks about the beautiful example of this comparison of the husband and wife in Christ and the church, and how wives are to submit to their husband just as the church is to submit to Christ, and how husbands are to have a sacrificial love for their wives just as Christ has a sacrificial love for the church and gave his life for it. And only in Christ can he present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Now, part of this point of Jesus being exalted as the head of the church and his ascension is the fact that the ascension of Jesus was necessary for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said so. He said, I am going to go. I need to go so that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, can come and dwell with you. Jesus said it's necessary for him to leave. But this Comforter, this Holy Spirit, will guide you. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this chapter is teaching on the importance and the necessity of the different gifts of the body. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I just want to pick out two verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The unified body of Christ would not be possible without the ascension of Christ. Because Jesus said that I need to ascend so that the Spirit can come and dwell in you. And we read here that it is the Spirit that unifies us and brings us together as a body. You see how beautiful that works. Jesus, part of the Godhead, dies for our sins so that we can have faith in him and be acquitted so that we can be found not guilty. And we can have a relationship with him. And then he ascends into heaven so that the Holy Spirit can come. And now he is the head of the church. And that Spirit, another part of the Godhead, unifies us as a body and him, Jesus, as the head. And so the ascension of Jesus was necessary for the coming of the Holy Spirit. These gifts that Jesus gives through the Spirit are a result of his ascension. Ephesians, I'm going to read just one, you don't need to turn to it. I'm going to read one verse out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You see the connection there between his ascension and the gifts that we receive by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on in that chapter to teach that the differing gifts are for the edifying of the body. So we are called to walk in humility as Christ was our perfect example. In humility, we submit to Christ as the head of the church. In humility, we forbear one another in love. Christ ascended as head of the church, and we are called to submit and walk in love. Number four, the ascension of Jesus exalted him as Lord of all. Acts 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. You have heard me say this before, that there are many people who want Jesus as their Savior but don't want to accept him as their Lord. Jesus is our Lord regardless of whether we accept him as that or not. Now, you may not obey him here on this earth, but someday he will be Lord of all. When Jesus ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father, he was exalted above all. And so it isn't a question of if you will bow. It's not a question of if everyone's going to bow, but it's a question of when you're going to bow. Philippians 2 tells us that at his knee, That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's his desire that we do that here on this earth, that we do that now, that we willingly choose to bow before him and accept him as Lord. But even if we refuse to do that, there's one day that every knee will bow. But the sad reality is then it's going to be too late. Number five, the ascension of Jesus exalted him as mediator between us and God. It is through Christ that divine power and guidance, favor and blessing are bestowed upon all those that accept Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Today, he is interceding to God on our behalf. I'm going to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 to 16, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, so it's talking of his ascension, is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As our high priest, he has passed into heaven before us. He has shown us the way for us to follow. And as the high priest of the Old Testament was the mediator between man and God, Jesus is now our high priest, and he is a mediator between us and God. In the Old Testament, it was only the high priest that could enter the Holy of Holies once a year. And he would go in there with the blood of the Lamb, and he would sprinkle that blood of that sacrificial lamb on the mercy seat. And this had to be repeated one time every year. He would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat to intercede on behalf of the people. But Jesus entered the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, as our sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So let me take you back to that picture in Luke, where Jesus is blessing them. And up he goes. And as his disciples see him go, they see the nail-scarred hands, they see the nail-scarred feet possibly, and they say, there is the Lamb. The blood has been sprinkled. And he went right into the very presence of God as our high priest. And now he intercedes on our behalf, on your behalf, on my behalf. What a wonderful thought. A beautiful picture. Right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. John tells us that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. As our mediator, Jesus gives what we need to face the trials in life. Whether it's the devil's fiery darts, whether it's sickness, pain, or death, whatever hardship it is, he ministers grace to us because he was tempted in every point like as we are. And this is only possible because Jesus ascended as mediator between us and God, as the Lamb of God. Number 6, the ascension of Jesus exalted him as victor over Satan. Referring back to a verse I read earlier, Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And this is a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18, which likely reflects when David was returning from battle with conquered enemies. It's also possible that Paul is reflecting to a Roman triumphal procession here. It was common practice to parade a defeated people before the Roman masses and the emperor. Kings who were defeated and prisoners were tied to the chariots and dragged along in front of the emperor as a trophy of their victory. And in an elaborate celebration, the major commander of the army would lead the conquered people who had been slaves along with their seized possessions and present them as gifts to Rome and to Caesar. So maybe Paul was reflecting on that. But I believe that also it is that psalm is prophetic of Jesus as well. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he came before his Father, God Almighty, who had sent him to conquer Satan, and said, I have done it. I have conquered Satan. I did what you asked me to do. And my death, my resurrection, and my ascension proves me as victor over sin and over Satan. He had been victorious. Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So because of Jesus' victory over Satan, we can have victory over Satan through Jesus, the one that intercedes for us. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Satan has already been defeated. It's a matter of which side we're on. Last of all, the ascension of Jesus was necessary for him to prepare a place for us. Turn to the familiar verses in John chapter 14. Turn John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. The ascension of Jesus paved a path for us to follow. Jesus came from heaven to do a work here on earth for us. He ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us, our final home in glory. The ascension of Jesus takes away the sting of death. We talk about that at funerals, at graveside services. Death would be sad if it were a final parting of loved ones. But by faith, we know it's not. But those that have died before us only ascended home before us. They only got home before us. And if we are faithful, we too will ascend to our home in glory. And we will ascend to heaven either through death or with the second coming of Christ. And I would like to think that most, if not all of us, will not experience death. But I don't know that. I don't know when that's going to happen. But one way or the other, we will ascend, either through death or through the ascension. And when Jesus ascended, the angel appeared to the disciples and said, the same Jesus whom ye saw go up into heaven is going to come back. He's going to come back for his bride. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's kneel for prayer.